Assalamu alaikum. We have just launched our Fight With Light fundraising campaign for Seekers Hub Global, where our goal is to raise $60,000 in monthly donations by the end of the year. And all of this money will go towards fighting ignorance and fighting hatred and fighting extremism by spreading the light of knowledge and the light of guidance and the light of the way of our messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We hope that you'll join us in this fight. And you can do so by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate.
You're listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allum.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين الحمد لله. We are continuing to look at 40 hadiths on the virtues of Iman and Islam by Sheikh Yusuf ibn Ismail al-Nabahani rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the great scholars of the 20th century and one of the great defenders of mainstream Islam from a lot of concerning trends that appeared due to the challenges of modernity and many of the reactions to colonialism and sort of the sense that the Muslims were in crisis, many people reacted with revisionist understandings of Islam that stepped away from key traditional values of love and reverence as being the central pillars of sound religious understanding. So in this beautiful collection, which is one of 40 sets of 40 hadiths, and we're going through these systematically, we are on hadith number 32 of the 40 hadiths on the virtues of Iman and Islam. And we've previously, of course, looked at 40 hadiths on the virtues of the Qur'an. And before that, 40 hadiths on the virtues of 40 hadiths on praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before that, in the first collection, 40 hadith Qudsi. So this is the fourth set of 40 hadiths that we're looking at. عن عوف بن مالك الأشجعي رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال كنا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تسعة أو ثمانية أو سبعة. So Auf ibn Malik relates, may Allah be well pleased him, that we are with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 9 or 8 or maybe 7. فقال ألا تبايعون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he said, why don't you pledge your allegiance to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فبسطنا أيدينا. So we stretched out our hands. وقلنا على ما نبايعك. So we asked, on what do we pledge allegiance to you, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah. And this is one of the characteristics that when people entered Islam, they would do two things. Right? One, they would say the testification of faith, but they also pledge allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would make a commitment. And this is the basis, and there's different levels, there are different types of bay'ah, of pledge of allegiance in the Sharia. There is the political pledge of allegiance, right? Which is the al-bay'ah al-kubra, which is one, you know, where Muslims would pledge allegiance to the one, you know, to the Khalifa, yeah, to the commander of the believers, the supreme political leader of the Muslims. But there's also relative bay'ah, relative political bay'ah, where one pledges where one makes a pledge of allegiance to follow a particular leader, like who was selected or elected. So there's a general and a specific political pledge of allegiance. So there is also a spiritual pledge of allegiance, right, where one makes a particular commitment to follow someone in certain spiritual matters. And that too has a basis in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they could be other social pledges of allegiance, right, that people may make, that we pledge to cooperate together on such and such matter, for example. The Prophet ﷺ, of course, gathered various types of allegiance because his role, the role of the Prophet ﷺ, was both as political leader and religious leader for general religious guidance and as the spiritual leader of the Muslims. But the various prophetic functions, each of which had different degrees of pledges of allegiance associated, these are part of what is inherited of the prophetic functions. Okay. So they asked, upon what do we pledge allegiance to you, O Messenger of Allah? قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, على أن تعبدوا الله ولا تشركوا به شيئا. Says, to pledge allegiance that you worship Allah and associate no partners with Him. وتصلوا الصلوات الخمس, and that you pray the five prayers. وتسمعوا وتطيعوا. And that you hear and you obey. وأسر كلمة خفية, and then he said something silently, right, in a subtle way. قال ولا تسأل الناس شيئا, right, and he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, and don't ask people anything, and don't ask people anything. فلقد رأيت بعض أولئك النفر يسقط, and then so this was a particular pledge that the Prophet ﷺ took, right? He said, وَلَا تَسَأَلُوا النَّاسَ شَيْئًا. He lowered his voice and don't ask people anything. So then the narrator of the hadith, Auf ibn Malik, said, فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ بَعْضَ أُولَئِكَ. The sayer of فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ, he said, and then the narrator says, I saw some of that group, that 7, 8, or 9 people that came to the Prophet ﷺ, says, فَلَقَدْ, I have seen some of that group, يَسْقُطُ صَوْتُ أَحَدِهِمْ فَمَا يَسْأَلُ أَحَدًا فَمَا يَسْأَلُ أَحَدًا يُنَاوِلُهُ. I have seen some of that group that if even their صوت, their stick fell, meaning when they're riding, because you're riding on an animal, you know, to make the animal move, you'd be carrying a stick. So imagine if you're on a camel, and your stick falls down, they wouldn't ask anyone to pick it up, but they do it themselves. Rahu Muslim wa Abu Dawood wa Nasa'i, this is related by Muslim and others. So here, of course, the virtues, the relationship of this to Iman and Islam is, firstly, in terms of Iman, the greatest pledge to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, because that's what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come with. But the pledge to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also towards particular obligatory actions. The most important of them is the obligatory prayer. That's a pledge, and the Prophet ﷺ referred to it as a pledge. Al-ahdu baynana wa baynahum as-salah. The covenant between us and them is the prayer. That is the rope, right, that by which one holds onto faith safely. Prayer performed, in iqamatu salah, establishing prayer, praying properly, outwardly, with inward sincerity, and striving for presence, is what keeps one's faith rejuvenated. Right? So it's very critical. So the pledge of the Prophet is a pledge of faith and a pledge of general submission, right? Of obligatory submission. But then there are also virtuous matters that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged, which sometimes he took pledges with particular people over. They're not obligatory. Is it permitted for me to ask someone for something? What's the rule? If I asked Yasmin, can you get me a cup of water? Is this permissible? Is it disliked? No. Is it blameworthy? Yasmin, could you get me a glass of water? Is it blameworthy? No. So it's not obligatory. It is not an emphasized sunnah not to ask someone else. It is not even khilaful awla. It's not even contrary to what is better. It's permitted to ask someone. But what is higher resolve? What is higher resolve? Is not to ask. It is not to ask. Even though it's not at all blameworthy. If someone asks you for something, are you allowed to think that they shouldn't have asked? No. If someone does, you're sinful for thinking that. Right? It's sinful. Because it's from su'udhan bin nas. It's to think ill of people. So the Prophet ﷺ also took pledges related to virtues, okay? That it's not related to doing the obligatory or doing an emphasized sunnah or leaving the sinful or the blameworthy, but it's a pledge to some virtuous state or commitment, right? That is not religiously expected, but it is a way of high resolve. It's a azima. It's a way of azima. The Sahab, so from that the ulama took that sometimes part of nurturing high resolve, they would take a spiritual commitment from someone for a particular a particular expression of virtuous conduct to nurture high resolve in people, right? And people, many guilds, for example, in Islamic history, they'd have guilds related to different occupations. And they would take pledges, right? That we will pledge that, it's something that they didn't have to do, but they said that we will, like for example, there are some carpenters, for example, they would take a pledge that we will not refuse anyone who wants to learn about carpentry and who agrees to our conditions. For example, now you can agree that we don't want to teach anybody, but they would take a certain pledge as an expression of high resolve, and they'd pledge together, and that has a basis in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Say that some of the ulama, when they would give their permission to teach Quran to a student, right, who studied under them, they gave them ijazah in teaching Qur'an, they'd say that you will not refuse to teach anyone the Qur'an unless there is a genuine religious consideration in not doing so. Right? and that you pledge that you will never take any money for teaching Quran, مثلاً. Or they take a pledge. You don't have to teach everyone, but they'll take a certain pledge. So that's the basis of that. Of course, as someone who takes a pledge, one should not make a pledge is like a promise. So one should not make a pledge unless one has the resolve to fulfill it, and one is reasonably sure that one will in fact fulfill it. Because a pledge, especially on a religious matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in very weighty terms. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ. And those who pledge allegiance to you, O Messenger, are only pledging allegiance to Allah. And think about that. يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Allah's hand is upon their hands. So a religious pledge there. Of course, the Sahaba had the honor of pledging allegiance directly to the Prophet ﷺ, but any other pledge, and that is the consequence. That really is a pledge with Allah. يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Allah's hand is above their hand. And that does not apply only to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. It's kind of, whether it's a political pledge of a sama' wa ta'a, to listen and obey in all that is permissible, or it be a religious pledge, or a spiritual pledge. One makes a commitment to follow a spiritual path, for example, from one of those who are inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ in tazkiyah, in the spiritual role of spiritual guidance. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he purifies them, from Surah Ali Imran, verse 164 of the four prophetic roles highlighted in the verse. And he purifies them. And if one takes on one of the prophetic inheritors as one's spiritual guide, and one, you know, one can follow spiritual teaching generally, but one pledges an allegiance, that is a weighty matter. That's a mubay'ah. That's what it's called. That's a pledge. But the pledge is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately, that I am making this commitment as part of my commitment to you. I am making that commitment. And religiously, it is like a promise. Right? You cannot make a promise. It's unethical to make a promise unless one has the resolve to fulfill the promise and is reasonably sure that one will be able to do so. Right? So one should find out what one is pledging allegiance to, and why, and if and whether one will be able to fulfill that promise. So these are some of the things in this hadith. Much more could be said about it. The hadith number 33, عن طارق الأشجعي رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من قال لا إله إلا الله وكفر بما يعبد من دون الله حرم الله ماله ودمه وحسابه على الله. رواه مسلم. Tariq al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever affirms that there is no God but Allah, and who disbelieves in all that is worshipped besides Allah, Allah makes inviolable their wealth and their life, and literally their blood, meaning their life, and their reckoning is with Allah. And their reckoning is with Allah. This is related by Imam Muslim. And this is particularly true in the context of war. If someone believes, you can no longer fight them. Right? They become inviolable. Of course, a person's life is also inviolable if in a state of peace where one has, there are general or specific treaties with people, right? Those treaties are like their covenants, right? Their covenants, and they cannot be violated. Right? They cannot be violated. So this tells us, about the great consequence of La ilaha illallah. Right? And there's other similar narration. So this is related by Imam Muslim, hadith number 34, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده والمؤمن من أمنه الناس على دمائهم وأموالهم رواه الترمذي والنسائي. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. The Muslim is one whom other Muslims are safe from their tongue and their hand. Which Islam is this talking about? Which Islam is this talking about? Like we talked about, there's degrees of Islam, of Iman, and there's degrees of Islam. Right? There's mere Islam, which is that you accept to submit. There's sound Islam, and then there's perfected Islam. Likewise, there's mere faith, sound faith, perfected faith. Right? So this is talking about sound Islam. Right? Like not just a mere Muslim. A Muslim is anyone who accepts to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But who is truly a Muslim? Right? Right? So you could say it's mere submission, true submission and perfected submission. Okay, so here's talking about a true Muslim is one whom others are free from their tongue and hand. And if you look at the commentaries on this hadith, they'll tell you that the condition here of Muslim, this is called a qaid ittifaqi. And this is a non-exclusionary specification. Right? Because the Muslims were a community together. So who are you interacting with on a daily basis? Other Muslims. But it is not exclusionary. Right? It's not exclusionary. Which is why many ulama would say, particularly in our times when there is a very exclusionary attitude, when it has to do with rights and dealings, it would be better to translate a hadith like this as, a Muslim is someone others are safe from their tongue and hand. Why? Because that's the meaning of the hadith. That's the meaning of the hadith. And just to put a footnote, literally, the hadith says, whom other Muslims are safe from their tongue and hands. But, as the scholars explain, the specification of Muslim there is an incidental specification, not an exclusionary specification. Because a clause, right, that specifies can be of two types. Ittifaqi, incidental, or ihtirazi, exclusionary. Right? And the commentators on hadith, if you look at this and similar hadiths, and it's also related with similar wording in both Bukhari and Muslim, you can see this. And it's also explained by the other authorities on hadith. And falls under a general principle that when it comes to social rights, as Sayyidina Umar is reported to have said, لَهُمْ مَا لَنَا وَعَلَيْهِمْ مَا عَلَيْنَا. The social rights of a non-Muslim are the same as the social rights of a Muslim, except in those things that are exceptional. Except in those things that are exceptional. Right? But that's the khilaf al-asl. So, you know, a non-Muslim dies, we don't bury, and there's no one to bury, and they don't have immediate family, we don't bury them as a Muslim. Why? Because they wouldn't want to be buried like a Muslim, because they didn't die a Muslim. But the right still remains expressed in a different way. The basis is if you find out someone died, and you're the only person who knows about it, you owe a social right, which is not that you wash and bury them, but that you hand them over to people of their faith community. Right? Such that it will be fulfilled. And then if there's no one to fulfill it, then you bury them, but without going through the religious rituals. Why? Because they did not لَمْ يَلْتَزِمْ ذَلِكَ. They did not take that on. Right? And that's very important. So all the social duties, the rights of the neighbor, visiting the sick, assisting the needy, giving to the poor, taking care of the orphan, taking care of widows, feeding the hungry. All these, the principle applies. And also the principle of not harming others in any way whatsoever, which they say is asasul adab, alla tu'ziya ahad. That the basis of adab is that you do not hurt anyone. So here, the Muslim, meaning that the true Muslim, is the one whom others are safe from their tongue and their hand, meaning from their words and their actions. So that's the basis of the adab of a Muslim, is thou shalt not harm, right? With your tongue and with your hands, meaning your actions. And hand there is not just referring to hands that don't punch somebody, right? Right? If by your scheming you hurt someone, but it wasn't with my hands, it's not a permission to kick somebody, right? That's understood. Hand there meaning your actions. The tongue meaning your speech, even if it's in writing. And your hands meaning your actions. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالْمُسْلِمْ وَالْمُؤْمِنُ مَنْ أَمِنَهُ النَّاسُ عَلَى دِمَائِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ. And the believer, so the Muslim, because at one level there's three grades of the believer. First, you agree to submit. Then you are a faithful believer. So you are a Muslim. Then you are a mu'min. Right? So you agree to submit. Then you are faithful. Right? And then you are a muhsin. Then you're a person of spiritual excellence. Right? So there's degrees of religiosity. Islam, then iman, then ihsan. Right? Submission. You agreed to submit, then you are a faithful believer, then you are a virtuous believer, a person of spiritual excellence. So here, the believer, and this is a higher state. So not only are you not harm, you, so Islam entails, and yet, man salima, the others are at peace with you, they're safe from you, from your words and your actions, right? And the believer, right, this is a higher rank, and the believer is the one whom others are, and من أمينه الناس, right, whom others trust with their lives and their wealth. So the Muslim does not harm. The mu'min is trusted. Right? But not harming is takhliya. It's from being free, that you do not harm others. Higher than that is tahliya, where others trust you. But the trust begins with not harming. The trust begins with not harming. Right? So these are two things that all of us need to work on. That to be a Muslim, people have to be in a state of salama with you. They have to feel that they have to be safe from your harm, your speech and your tongue, your speech and your actions. But higher than strive to be a believer, a true believer, the test of a true believer, others trust you with their lives and their wealth. But of course, the ulama point out many lessons from that. One of the lessons from that is that a believer is someone, يُخَالِطُ النَّاسِ, right? The believer is out there helping other people. And none of you believes until they wish for others of the good that they wish for themselves. Right? So the believer helps other people, fulfills other people's needs, etc. How do people trust them? Because the believer is someone who fulfills the mandate, the prophetic concern. None of you believes until they wish for others of the good that they wish for themselves. So you want, all the things you want for yourself. Health and well-being and financial security, safety, all the the worldly and religious concerns that you have those concerns, you strive to, just as you fulfill this, you strive to fulfill the basic worldly good and the basic religious good for yourself, you strive to fulfill the basic worldly good and religious good for others. And if you do so, and you prove true in that, then they will trust you. Right? That's the test. Then do people trust you? If nobody knows you, right? Part of the reason is because you don't do anything for other people. That's not being a believer, in the sense that you're not a true believer in that sense. Right? So the believer cannot be self-centered. Right? That's all the things. Because the only way people trust you is that if you're there for them. And that's, هكذا كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That was the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this, that people would trust with their lives, okay? And their property. This is related by Imam Tirmidhi and in Nasa'i. And there's other similar narrations in Bukhari and Muslim as well, right? So we'll continue with hadith number 35 tomorrow, بإذن الله تعالى. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد مفتاح باب رحمة الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.